Okay, but my first reading is from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. Let us hear the word of God. This is entitled A Prayer for the Ephesians. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So, Losing My Religion by R.E.M. Oh, life is bigger. It's bigger than you, and you are not me. The lengths that I will go to, the distance in your eyes. Oh no, I've said too much. I set it up. That's me in the corner. That's me in the spotlight, losing my religion. Trying to keep up with you, and I don't know if I can do it. Oh no, I've said too much. I haven't said enough. I thought that I heard you laughing. I thought that I heard you sing. I think I thought I saw you try. Every whisper of every waking hour, I'm choosing my confessions, trying to keep an eye on you like a hurt, lost, and blinded fool. Fool. Oh, I've said too much. I've set it up. Consider this. Consider this the hint of the century. Consider this the slip that brought me to my knees. Failed. What if all these fantasies come flailing around? Now I've said too much. I thought that I heard you laughing. I thought that I heard you sing. I think I thought I saw you try. But that was just a dream. That was just a dream.
Thank you very much, Owen. I know you weren't singing, but I could hear the music in my head as you were reading that. So I appreciate it. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for this music. We thank you for your word as comes through Paul in his letter to the Ephesians. Help us to hear your message for us today. Help us to understand what it is that you might be calling us to do and hear. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So this year, Ian and I celebrated 20 years married, which we are very excited about. Thank you. And one of the ways we did that was we took a trip to Boston, and we left our kids here with my cousin and her family, which I very much appreciated, and we drove to Boston. So driving to Boston meant that we had basically 8 hours of uninterrupted time in the car together. So I wonder, when was the last time you spent 8 hours with someone you love, could be anyone, doesn't have to be a spouse, uninterrupted and undistracted? Maybe for some of you, depending on your lifestyle, maybe you do that frequently. But often, we don't really do it. Because even if we're home together, we have TV, we have books, we have all sorts of things, right, to occupy our time. So, but really, the time together was a gift for us, and we wanted to be a bit intentional about it. And so one of the things we chose to do was to each read the book, The Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman. Now, I use that book as part of my premarital counseling work that I do when I'm marrying couples. But we'd never really talked about it, the two of us. So we decided to each read the book and spend a portion of our time in our travels talking about it. It's a good book. I do recommend it to anybody who wants to think a little bit more about how we can better show love to each other. And it talks about love like you would a spoken language. And he says the same way that if one person is speaking in English and another French, and they're having trouble communicating, he says, if you don't speak the same love language as somebody else, it is very hard to communicate your love. So two things that came out of that book for me, one of them I very much already knew, which was love is a choice. It is something we choose to do and choose to show every day. And some people don't choose it, but we can. It is something we can choose to do. And the other thing is that our expressions of love don't work if the other person doesn't receive that action as love. And that can be hard for us to understand, where we feel like we're expressing love and the other person doesn't feel appreciated. And that's sort of that book and that discussion came to mind as I was reading our passage today and as I was looking at losing my religion and some of the description of where the song came to be, because the song's not really about religion at all. It's about unrequited love. It's about having these strong feelings for someone and not knowing if those feelings are returned. Interestingly, the melody of this song was written while the lead guitarist, Peter Buck, was learning to play the mandolin. So what he would do as he learned is he would record himself playing while he practiced, and then he would listen back to it to hear what it sounded like. And he said, you know, he's listening back to this recording of him playing the mandolin, and a lot of it's gobbledygook, and then all of a sudden, this melody comes out of the middle of it. And he says, oh, that's something. I need that. And so he actually leads this song with a mandolin, which is not very particularly common, well, in any modern music, but certainly not in alternative rock, which is sort of the style that they would fall under. And then he sends that music off to Michael Stipe, who's the lead singer, and he says it's one of his favorite melodies that they had ever given to him. And he wrote the words very quickly and then very much wanted to record it in one take. So the studio recording that you hear on the radio and other places, there's no overdubbing later on. It's recorded just as it is, and Peter Buck will say you can actually hear at one spot a little flub on the mandolin that he makes, but too late. So it's there for all posterity. Turns out losing my religion is a Southern expression which refers to having a crisis of faith in someone or something that you care deeply about. So it can refer to your faith, but it can also refer to anything. So this idea of loving someone and not knowing if they love you back can be a crisis of faith, a sense of losing one's religion. And through the song, he's going back and forth, thinking that he sees his love responding, right, smiling, laughing, right, trying to engage. And then at other times, he's very clear that his love does not respond, right? He says, I've said too much, I haven't said enough, I see the distance in your eyes. Like, there's this kind of back and forth. And you can very much feel, at least I feel in the music, this lack of anchor, this lack of solid ground as he sings. And if any of you watched the video, it's a weird video. And I guess when they made it, they tried to have him just standing still, kind of looking over his shoulder as he sang, and it didn't work. And so he says, let me try it. And in this thing, the singer, he's like moving like this and like doing all these weird moves, and it kind of gives you this feel of someone who just can't settle, who can't find where they need to be because they're so torn up about what's going on. Love that's not returned can leave us on shaky ground. And any of us who have experienced a relationship where we weren't sure that the love was returned might have sensed this before. Sometimes I think we can even sense this with God. We are not sure sometimes of God's love. And it can leave us on incredibly shaky ground. So we're going to take a few minutes before we talk a bit more about what Paul says in Ephesians to chat at our tables about how we know we're loved. So there might be some things you've written on your page, you might write some things on your page as you go, but talk to one another at your tables. There's some questions here. So think of someone specific who loves you. How do you know that they love you? Think about some of the ways you show someone that you love them. And then how do you know that you are loved by God? So if you want to focus on one of those questions versus another, you're welcome to. People at home, talk, if you're with someone, talk with them. If you're not, maybe get out a piece of paper and write, journal, or draw, or whatever you might like. We'll be back in, I'm going to say, 5 or 6 minutes. We'll see. My parents told me the 7 minutes last week was too long, but here you guys were all still talking, so we'll see how it goes. All right, let's chat. All right, I'm going to get complaints from my dad again. We were 7 minutes again, but I hope you had a good conversation and some opportunities to remember that you are loved and how you see that. So what we heard in Ephesians was Paul's second prayer in his letter. There's a prayer of thanksgiving in chapter 1. And then we get this new prayer in chapter 3. In some ways, it's a continuation, but he takes a break in the middle, talk about a couple other things before he comes back to it. And this prayer, at its heart, is a prayer that the Ephesians would know the love of God. And Paul really does have a beautiful way with words. I know we're reading them in English. It's not quite the same as the Greek, but his Greek is even more impressive, actually. Often he has lots of plays on words and different things. But many of our favorite New Testament verses come from Paul's letters, and I would think this is one of them. But what I learned as I was reading more about this passage is that when he talks about how deep and long and wide is the love of Christ, he's not being original, potentially. So there's another spot in the Old Testament that uses a very similar phrasing. And I just want to share it with you. So Rosie, if you could put up the next slide, and just give me one quick second. So we're back to Job. Just when you think Job's gone, he shows back up again. This on the right here is something that one of his friends says. And if you remember Job, Job's had just this awful stuff happen to him. His whole life has been taken away. He doesn't know why. And his friends initially come to comfort him and then start to berate him, kind of, and try to encourage him to confess for whatever he's done wrong to deserve all these awful things that are happening. And when Job protests, they respond. And what's fascinating about this book is that even though sometimes Job's friends, as well-meaning as they are really overly harsh on him, and they're often not very loving in the way that they present it. Sometimes they are. They say some things that are probably not entirely true. And yet we can also pull from them important things about who God is. They're not entirely wrong, right? It's never they're entirely wrong, Job's entirely right, or vice versa. There's this beautiful messiness of mix. And so Job's friend Zophar is trying to get him to see from a different perspective. And Job has been saying, look, I know I've done nothing wrong. And Zophar is trying to get him to realize how crazy that is, because he can't possibly know God and what God could be thinking. And he says this, can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heavens above. What can you do? They are deeper than the depths below. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and wider than the sea. In other words, God's knowledge is so big, you can never comprehend God. You can't even attempt to comprehend God. God is too big to know. So how can you be sure that you've done nothing to offend God? It's just not possible. And I can't help but think that perhaps, and other scholars have suggested this, that maybe Paul has Job in mind when he writes this prayer for the Ephesians, and he says this, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure with all of the fullness of God." And I wonder if one of the things that Paul might be trying to say to them in this prayer is, you know the book of Job. You know this, it's ancient wisdom literature. That's what Job is. You know that God, knowing God is impossible. God is too wide, God is too tall, high, and deep, and wide and long, to possibly understand God. That's true. But God's love is so high and deep and wide and long that it surpasses even knowledge of God. God's love actually overwhelms all of it. And so rather than basing your faith in just what you know, my prayer is that you would base your faith in how God loves you. And he says, I pray that you would be rooted and grounded. Rooted like a tree and grounded like the foundation of a building. Those are the two metaphors that Paul uses here. I pray that you would have deep, deep roots like a tree and wide, wide foundations. Because what's cool is deep roots on a tree lets it grow tall. It lets it grow wide and broad. Good, solid foundations on a building lets it grow tall and wide and broad. Being rooted and grounded in love for Paul is the start. Now, and I want to be clear, Paul is not saying that knowledge isn't important. He's not saying that anything goes and that we should stop trying to learn. But the thing about learning is that sometimes we find out we're wrong. And if our faith in God is based on what we know about God to be true, Zophar's right. How can we know anything? Because God's sense of self is so much bigger. What God knows and what God does is so much bigger than anything we can understand. We're bound to get stuff wrong. I guarantee you, no one in this room, no one watching this online, including myself, has got our theology perfect. None of us do. Which means something that we believe about God is wrong. And that's scary. Or it can be scary. Because if we don't know who God is, how can we trust him? How can we have our faith in him? And I think this is what Paul's trying to get at. Is that in fact, our foundation, our root for our strength, is about how God loves us. So that when we find those little pieces or big pieces that we've gotten wrong, they don't send us moving about. They don't send us unanchored. Because we're rooted in God's love, and that hasn't changed. That hasn't changed when we find out we were wrong about something. And so it gives us freedom to explore, to learn, to dig deeper, to reach higher, to try to understand more, because we're rooted in the thing that will never change, which is how much God loves us. And Paul knows that the Ephesians' journey is not going to be easy. They've got Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians that don't agree on like anything, it seems, sometimes. They've got people from outside that are telling them that what they believe is foolish or nonsense. They have people threatening them and persecuting them. They have every reason to give all this up, particularly if it's based on what they know. But each of us knows here, when our decisions are rooted in love, they're a lot harder to change our minds, right? When they talk about the strength of a mother to lift a car off of their child, or a father who runs into a burning building, or a child who somehow manages to save their sibling or their parent, they're not thinking about what they know, about what they can or cannot do. They're thinking about the love they have for that person they're trying to help. It's the same with God, right? When God came as Jesus, God was not thinking about whether people would believe that God could become a man. God knew that the people he loved were hurting. And so God came and lived. And even though God shouldn't be able to, God died. So that when he was raised to life, God's family could live forever. It's a wonderful thing. That doesn't mean that day by day it's easy to live out. Because things happen in life. Things that are hard. Things that hurt. Things that make us question who we are and what we believe. And those doubts, they're okay. But my encouragement to you, my reminder to you, is that when they come, start first with how God loves you and spread out from there. Because that is a root and a foundation that will never crumble. Let us pray. Gracious God, you are so good. You love us so very much. Love that we cannot fathom. Help us, God, to lean into that love, to rely on that love, to remember, to look for the signs of your love when we doubt, so that we may continue to learn and to grow and to act out our faith, steady and confident in your love, which never changes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, I am no longer on the screen. Hey, sorry, guys. I moved. I got too excited, and I moved away. All right, we're going to sing, but just before, I don't know if there's anything anyone wanted to share from their papers about signs that God loves you. Because one of the things Paul doesn't do in this passage is actually talk about how you know God loves you. He just says you need to be rooted in it. That's what's in the rest of the book and the rest of his writings, but in the prayer. So I don't know if anyone has one of the ways they know God loves them that they want to share. A rainbow. A rainbow is a way to know. Yeah, that was the gift that God gave to Noah. To say that he loved them and that he wouldn't destroy them again. Any other thoughts? Sure. In the love and support of family and friends, we can see God's love. Absolutely. For me, it's always about the way God pursues people in the stories in the Bible. He doesn't just sit back. He goes after them, right? Right from Adam and Eve, right? He looks for them in the garden when they don't come for their walk. And he talks to them. He does it all through Scripture. Yeah.